stuff. If you are new here, my name is Jeremy. I am usually the worship pastor on Sunday, but can we give the hand for the people that stepped in? Thank you, guys. It can be very stressful to do all the music and preach at the same time, so I passed that off, and they did an excellent job. Thank you for that. Would you, I know we've been doing a lot of up and down, but would you stand briefly for me for the reading of God's Word? It's going to be coming to you out of Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. And it says this, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Bow your heads. Lord, thank you for what you have to say today. Thank you for the children and the reminder that you told us in the scriptures that unless we become like little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom. And so I pray that you would allow us to remember that this morning and to lean into Palm Sunday and to lean into the resurrection. And would you bless this time that we have together? Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to do things a little differently this morning, and mainly just because I like to change things up. If you put your wallet in the other side that you don't normally carry it in, you can be reminded how hard it is for others to change. Nobody likes change, but I'm going to do something a little different this morning to just, we're just going to practice that change muscle. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching from the board here, and eventually, whenever I'm writing, it'll be on the screen so you guys can see that as well. But I believe that God has a pretty significant word for us this morning, and I'm really excited about it. So let's continue. Matthew chapter 21 that we just read out of. Today we're going to be talking about a life language. I don't know how many of you have taken all these tests and all these things that decide what your love language is. But we're not going to be talking about love languages today. We're going to be talking about life language, and we're going to jump into what it means to have a life language of resurrection, a resurrection kingdom living life language. And this morning, I wanted to point out something just as we get started here. Did you know that people treat you differently when they find out who you are? Both in a positive way and sometimes a negative way. People treat you differently when they find out who you are. My dad is a pastor, is preaching right now in BB, Arkansas, and he's been a pastor for 30-some years. I grew up sitting in the pews with my mom flicking my ear every time I would be bad or fall asleep. And so I'm used to this atmosphere with kids in here, but my dad and I remember once I became a pastor, I remember us having conversations about joking about whenever you go on vacation, and I remember him telling me a story about the cruise. Like if you go on a cruise, you get all dressed up and fancy for one of the meals, you know, and on the cruise. And what's the first thing that every single person asks you is, "What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living?" And I remember joking around with my father and coming up with all these different aliases other than pastor, right? Because as soon as you say, "I'm a pastor," they will go from weird language to maybe even weirder language. Like, how art thou doing today? You know, people just, they get weird when you start telling them that you're a pastor. And it's nothing that you want to hide, but it's just, it's so weird. When people find out who you are, it changes how they react to you. And that, like I said before, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. This morning, I want to talk about it hopefully being a good thing. And I want to set up a few different storylines here. We're going to have all kinds of scripture and just let the scripture do the talking this morning, if that's okay. I don't have a lot of fancy words. I'm from southern Missouri where we barely wear shoes. So I'm going to try and let the scripture do the talking this morning. The first story that I want to get into is the crowd. We learned in the video, and the kids sang about it this morning, is when Jesus came riding on a donkey. They were waving palm branches, laying out the way, prepare the way for the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 through 11, it says this, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, the Son of David is here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this man?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Now, Jesus, being 100% God, 100% man, this has been debated upon theology classes forever, but I believe that Jesus had foresight of what was to come, that Jesus knew that all of these people that are praising him now, maybe their attitudes would change a short time later. And so that's what we have here in the first story, is the crowd praising Jesus. Secondly, let's go to another similar story. And this is the story of Peter. And this is when found in Mark chapter 8, when Peter is praising Jesus. Verse 27, it says, "Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked him, 'Who do the people say that I am?'" Now, if Jesus asks you that, you may stutter a little bit. You may not know how to respond. But the disciples came up with some pretty good answers. They responded, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. And still others say that you're just one of the prophets." And then Jesus comes back in verse 29 and says, "But what about you?" You see, when Jesus asked him this question, "Who do you say that I am?" they took and they diverted the question and they said, "Well, some say you're this, some say you're this, some say you're this." But the disciples never really responded. Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the guy who's always outspoken and the guy who always puts his foot in his mouth, the guy who always says what everybody else is thinking, says, "You are the Messiah." And then he probably kind of hesitated a little bit. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Jesus warned them after that not to tell anyone. And what's a little bit, a side note on this, is kind of interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, we call it kind of the mysterious gospel. Because every time Jesus does a miracle or he does something, he says, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." And it's probably because they were being followed by thousands and thousands of people. Nobody really knows. But at the end of that, Jesus says, "Okay, you got it right, but don't tell anyone yet. Let's wait. Hold off on that. They're not supposed to crucify me. It's Sunday. We gotta wait a few days on that." Okay, now we have the crowd. They were praising Jesus. And then we leaned over to Peter. And Peter is praising Jesus. And all of this is done out of actions with their mouth, things that are saying, the way that they are treating Jesus. They are praising him. And now we're going to add a little bit different dynamic. Here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22 and 23, this is when the crowd starts to shift. They have Jesus. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, they did such a great job in this scene when they're up on the stage and Pilate's, he's shouting at them and they're trying to figure out if they're going to get rid of a, if they're going to release, every year they would release a prisoner. They're trying to figure out if they're going to release Jesus or they're going to release somebody who actually did something wrong. And they say they want to release Barabbas, the one who did everything, the thief, the liar. But here we pick up in Matthew chapter 27, it says this: "Well, what shall I do then with this Jesus who they called the Messiah?" Pilate asked him, and they all answered and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate is almost astonished. He says, "Well, why? What crime has he committed? What wrong has this Jesus done?" And they still cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, from Sunday, the triumphant entry, to Friday, we have gone, and the crowd has gone, from worship to murder in that short of time. And so I think it's safe to say that we can put the crowd in this broken side here. The crowd has gone from worship to murder, from worship to murder in about 5 days. Next, we pick up back on Peter's story. And if those of you may be familiar with Peter and all of the things that he did, this is one of the most remembered stories about Peter, and it's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 55. And it says this, "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'Hey, this man was with him. This man was with that Jesus guy, the guy we just sent to be killed. He was with him.' But Peter denied it. He said, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little time later, someone else saw him." And I imagine he probably moved away from that crowd to get away from the hostile situation. Peter's trying to disappear. And sometime later, someone else saw him and said, "Hey, you're one of him. You are one of him." And a second time, Peter said, "Man, I am not. Get away from me. I'm not one of them disciples. I didn't follow that Jesus around." And then about an hour later, yet another person, a third time, just as Jesus predicted, a third time, someone came up and said, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And as soon as Peter started to reply, he said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, as Jesus predicted. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered what the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." And so I think it's safe for us to go ahead and take Peter's name and put him over here in the broken category. Excuse my handwriting. I think it's that of third grade. And I apologize. But as you can see here, now both sides of our stories, we have the crowd. They went from praise to murder in about 5 days. And then now in our second story, we have Peter who did the same thing. Peter went from saying, "Jesus, I will never deny you." And Jesus is looking at him like, "Right, okay, just give me a few days. The situations are going to change, and I'm no longer going to be glorified. They're not going to be waving palm branches anymore. They're going to be waving nails and hammers and saying, 'Crucify me.' And as soon as they do that, you'll be out of here. You'll be out of here." Went from worship to murder in just a very short time. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? I think if we went around the room, every single one of us, even some of you younger ones, have you ever said something that you wish you didn't say? I guarantee most of us have been there. Kids, if you'll listen up really quick, all you kids, this is like advice I wish I would have had at your age. Listen to this, kids, and all of you others, you can act like it's just for the kids, but it's for you too. Kids, listen. You can always ask for forgiveness, and Jesus offers us that forgiveness, but you can never unsay words. You can never unsay words. And you know that old phrase that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's not true. As a matter of fact, sometimes our words cut deeper than any wound ever would. You can always ask for forgiveness, but you can never unsay words. That's something to remember. As many of you know, I have a job as well as lead music here. I work outside, and I'm going to all the names and faces have been changed to protect the people of the story. I'm going to use Bob as a general name. Bob is a manager at my work, and a coworker and I went on a call, went out to a no-water call. Somebody didn't have any water. I couldn't figure out why, so we went and we started talking to him. We figured out, you know, we were waiting on somebody, so we struck up a conversation, and this lady that we were talking to, somehow Bob, the manager, came up, and my coworker says, well, I ain't scared of Bob. And she looked at him and she said, well, neither am I. I'm his mom. And I just thought it was so funny how small Topeka is, and how quickly the things that we say can come back and just, you know, bite us really quick. The things that we say, the way that we act, really matters. Our words matter, and sometimes how we say the words is just as important, because we can go really quick from living a life of worship and resurrection to a life of murder. And Jesus told us in the scriptures, kids, listen to this. Jesus told us that it's almost the same as if we're killing someone by using some words that we use, because we can actually murder someone with our words. That we can bring them down so far with the way we treat them, the way we talk. And that is not resurrection life. Matter of fact, here's a verse from James chapter 3, and it says, with the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth of praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. You praise God on Sunday mornings, and out of the same breath, we can curse. And cursing is not just the four-letter words. Sometimes it's talking behind somebody's back. Sometimes it's not standing up for somebody when you know that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes it's not walking away when you want to stay. You really should get out of the situation. And James tells us, out of the same breath that you praise Jesus, you can also curse his name. And to be very careful, because that is not how we should live. Well, I've had a lot of downers here. We're talking about all the things bad that happened, the crowd on the Palm Sunday, and Peter going from being a hero to getting the right answer to going to cursing Jesus with his mouth. And I have good news. That's always good. I have good news. We're going to start first with the crowd here. We see in some scripture, we have that the crowd, man, this marker is dying on me. The crowd is going to be restored. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he'd already taken up all the sin of all of our sins, everyone who is ever going to live. Jesus came and he said, I am the forgiveness of your sins. I am the lamb that to be slain. So no longer did we have to actually slay animals for the forgiveness of our sin, but Jesus was going to forgive the crowd. You're a part of that crowd. And how did Jesus do that? I went a little backwards here. We'll come back to the other one here in just a second. Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, as he's dying on the cross, Father, forgive them, as he's trying to breathe. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I don't know about you, But I have been guilty time and time again for praising out of my mouth and cursing with my actions and my lifestyle and the things I say, how I treat people and not loving. I have been guilty of the same. And Jesus is on the cross dying, saying, I got you. You are now restored in me. All of you in the crowd that praised me as I was walking in and then you cursed me 5-6 days later, it hurt, but it's okay. It's okay. You are forgiven. And then one of my favorite stories also happens with Peter. And Jesus is talking to him. And it says here in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Jesus is saying, hey, do you love me more than all of this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And I'm sure Peter's kind of a little confused at this point, like, hey, man, I just told you, yes, I do. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then a last time, verse 17, he said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And at this point, Peter was grieving because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Why would Jesus ask me a third time if I loved him? I've already told him three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus, the last time, says, feed my sheep. And so now we have Peter, who is receiving the restoration. Did anybody else notice a pattern here? Maybe somebody's preached this here before. But I had like a light bulb moment. I was in college and I was writing. I think I was writing a sermon for college, and I noticed a pattern here. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Kids, three. How many times later did Peter say "I love you" to Jesus? Three. I mean, maybe it's just, I don't know, maybe coincidence. I doubt it. I think Jesus was giving him a second chance. I'm going to ask you, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Do you love me? Of course you know I love you. Do you love me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I love you. And at that moment, Peter was restored. And Peter maybe finally understood, as Jesus would tell him later on, he would say, Peter, you are the rock. On you, I will build my church. But you know what happened here? Oops, I was writing my name. I am not your salvation, Peter. Jesus became the connection between being broken and being restored. And the scriptures tell us that that was the only way that this connection could happen, is that God would send his son down to be the lamb that was slain. And I can't imagine how Peter would have felt when he looked, and maybe it connected then, maybe it took 10 years down the road. Peter was like, wait a minute, he asked me three times. Didn't I deny him three times? You know, I don't know if it connected right then and there, but I think that's significant for us to take home this morning, and significant for us to understand that we are the crowd. Whenever the crowd was crying, crucify him, that is you and I. That is you and I with our actions, maybe with our words, how we say things, how we do things. You know, they say integrity is what you do when no one is looking. That's when your character is built. When Jesus is asking you every single morning, do you love me? Yes, I love you, God. It's 5 o'clock, leave me alone. Do you love me? Yes, it's 6 o'clock, I'm gonna get out of bed. Do you love me? Okay, well then go live like it. Right? Because it's so easy for us to cry Hosanna on Sunday. Hosanna! And then Thursday comes around, and that person that hurts you, it is your chance to get them back. That person that never treated you right, it is your chance to get them back. Maybe, guys, I hate to say this, but the scripture, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Those people across the lake that don't agree with us theologically, it's not our chance to get them back. We need to say, you are forgiven. Jesus loves you. You are forgiven because of this. It is extremely important. And if you only hear one thing out of me this morning, will you listen to this? And this is in your notes if you'd like to take it down. Who you say Jesus is with your life is a direct reflection of who you think Jesus is in your heart. Who you say Jesus is with your life, how you live, Monday through Saturday, the way you love others, the way you treat others, is a direct reflection of who you believe Jesus actually is in your heart. I mean, that's tough for us to swallow sometimes, but I think that's what Jesus is calling us in the scripture. Time and time again, we see a broken, and then we see a restored. We see a broken, and then we see a restored. Every single story in the Bible comes down to this. You were broken, and now God has given you Jesus as a restoration. Just before Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he said this in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. And this is the most important verse that you can see this morning. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And now, I know a lot of times sermons bring down the congregation and we point fingers and we say, you need to do better. You need to do this. Well, guys, holiness is not about inaction. It's not about not doing a whole bunch of things. Holiness is about action. How we live, how we love. Jesus said, people will know that you are a believer by the way that you love. And if you can't give grace, if you can't give forgiveness, Jesus is going to have a hard time extending that to you. I remember in Parsons, we were there for a couple years, and Maya, my oldest, I asked her to come up on stage this morning, and she said she wasn't going to do it. So I got embarrassed every single week. Maya, just relax. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise. But I remember when I was taking Maya to school, every single day I would take her before I go to the office. And we would sit in the car and either finish up a song or listening, there was two things I asked her every morning when I drop her off for school. I said, there's one thing. I said, what are you going to do today? That was my question. What are you going to do today? And I had to fill her in for a little while. But then after a while, it came to, I know, Daddy, love God and love others. What are you going to do today? Love God and love others. What are you going to do today? Love God and love others. And eventually, it just became, she would say it, I wouldn't even have to ask her. I know, love God, love others. And I know it sounds a little monotonous, but I know, even in my life, and every single person I've ever talked to, we don't like reach this platform and everything becomes easy in the Christian walk. We don't like reach this stage and we no longer struggle with anything. Now we have talked about sanctification. Now that's a different level. That's when we understand that God is calling us to be separated, to separate ourselves from sin and to live holy lives. That's different. But what I'm saying is there's not just this level where everything's gonna be okay. You know what, do you think Jesus promised us that as soon as we said a sinner's prayer, that everything was just going to be smooth sailing? No. Matter of fact, he said the opposite. He said, in this life, you will have struggle. He didn't end it there, though. Thankfully, he said, but fear not. I have overcome the world. Fear not. I have overcome the grave. Fear not, death. Where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? No, I have overcome the grave. We no longer have to live worried or in fear, but we can live knowing that we can live in the resurrection, that we can live in a resurrected life. And I want to close with this. Maybe some of you were taught from the time that you were in Sunday school that you need to be saved from something. And that's true. But that's not the whole story. We're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from a bad place. We are saved to something. And I know this looks like a cross, but I also think it looks like a highway. And we're all on this road, and Jesus is in the middle. And he doesn't save us just from something. Yes, he does save us from ourselves. He saves us from destruction. He saves us from separation from him. But he also saves us to something. He saves us to complete restoration. And that's good news, church. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Thank God. That is really good news. Because I don't know about you, but I've tried things on my own. And I've tried to figure all this out on my own. And it only ends in disaster. You aren't just saved from something. You are saved to the resurrection. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to sing one last song together. But I want to ask you to prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. And children, if you're listening, can you prepare your hearts? I know Pastor Shauna does a great job every single week, and so many helpers of telling you about Jesus and telling you what Jesus means. But kids and adults alike, did you know there are no ages in the kingdom of God? I mean, we were all 7 once, right? There's even a song about it. I know that this restorative life is not just for Sunday school. This restorative life is not just for children's church. This restorative life is not just for people who only been here one time. I think that if you've been here for 20, 30 years, it may even be more for you this morning, because you need to be reminded that you no longer live in the dark. 2 Corinthians said, the old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. And so as the band starts to play here, I want to ask you guys, if you would bow your heads briefly, and before we start singing, I'm going to pray. And then during the song, if you feel like there's something that you need to settle in your chair, you can do it there. If you feel like there's something you need to settle at the altar, you can feel free to do that too during this song. And we will just sing and allow God to come into this room, like we have a choice whether or not God comes into the room. But we're gonna beg God to come into this room this morning and tend to your hearts, that the words that we say and things that we do would reflect what's in our heart. God, thank you for this morning. I pray for these people, that they would love you in their hearts this morning, and that that would be manifested out the way that they live. And so, God, we ask that if anyone needs to settle something, if they need to go on that highway from being broken to being restored, we pray now that you would burn on their hearts, and that they would ask you to change their lives. They would ask you to have them step out of the way, and you would fill them with your Spirit. God, please come now. And we give you all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.